If you'll join me, everyone, let's turn to a very important admonition given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's giving a young minister, Timothy, some very important instruction to help him in his pastoral duties as he launches out, because Paul's going to be disappearing, but he'll be leaving the scene after a while because his days are numbered. He talks about that in the various writings he mentions about it's coming to a close. But for Timothy, he had a lot of work to do. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Timothy is given this instruction by the Apostle Paul to help him and guide him as a young minister. And you can take this same instruction and use it and apply it to yourself as a guide to help you in your own personal struggles and events that you may have to face in the process of time. So in verse 1, he goes on to say the following. He says, "This know also that in the last days..." So the full impact of what he is talking about was not happening back there. You know, there are people that say things such as, there's always been wars, there's always been famines, there's always been disease and all this stuff. So what are you talking about? The Bible this, the Bible that. And the truth of the matter is, hey, these things have always happened in certain degrees, but never like they're happening now in our lifetime. People have witnessed this change and have expressed this change in saying, what has happened to our country? This is not the place I grew up in. Now, why were they saying that? Because there has been a subtle transformation taking place before our very eyes. And we need to be mindful, as the scripture says, that if you find yourself living in the last days, and I believe personally this is where we're at, in the last days, he says there would be perilous times or stress-filled times, some translations say. It says, shall come, because what he now begins to mention is that you're going to see a change in the character of the people. Now, people have always been to some degree, always, as we say, carnal human nature has always been the same. But it's now going to magnify and intensify, and you're going to see carnality at its raw once again. Because what we'll end up dealing with is, as Jesus said himself, he says, as it was in the days of Noah. The days of Noah were what? Terrible. Terrible. They began to, you know, it just says violence filled the earth. And people's imaginations were dirty, foul, filthy, only all the time. That's all they thought about. What can I do here? What can I do there? And it wasn't to do the will of God. And so there we have the case of a witness. And God gave him 120 years and said, Noah, tell them this is what they've got to do. Either get their house in order or something's coming their way. And they didn't want to believe it. And then all of a sudden, boom, one day they woke up and reality was there. They all got washed away. And there's a great lesson to that because, again, they were practicing sin. And what is God's purpose ultimately? To wash sin away, to do away with sin. And they all died. Now they'll come up in a resurrection and God will witness to them again. You remember what happened last time you did this stuff in the past? You want to try that stuff again? This time it's going to be fire, not water. And no one's going to put the fire out. So, I mean, this becomes very strategic, very personal. And that's why Satan wants to find the places in the mind. He wants to find the hook. He wants to find the closet where people are still hiding sin or making it possible for Satan to get at them. God has called us out of this world, and he says, these perilous times will come. And look what we have today. Look at the violence that is growing around the world. You can put on the BBC broadcast on Sirius XM, and you'll hear about they're blowing each other up in this place, shooting each other, planes getting, you know, people getting assassinated. I mean, on and on it goes. Evil is just rising everywhere. And I think about some of these things that are talked about in the prophecies for the future, and it's going to be stunning. It's going to be more than the human mind can grasp. So he goes on to say, these people now will turn to, they'll be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and notice what's also placed as a highlight of the end times. Unthankful. They're unthankful because they don't recognize the merciful hand of God, the great creator of every human being, of all nations on the face of the earth. And then that does what? It degenerates from being unthankful into an attitude of being unholy. You don't strive to do the things that God says. You're not thankful to him. Do you remember the case of the lepers that came to Jesus? There were 10 of them. 10 lepers came to in the gospel accounts. And they said, Lord God, or David, son of David, have mercy upon us. And he did. And what did he do? He healed them all. You know what an earth-shaking thing that would be? That'd be like somebody saying, we got 10 people here with MRSA, flesh-eating virus, in our day and age. And suddenly, God intervenes, and all 10 of them, no, all 10, yes, were healed. God healed them. He healed these lepers. Leprosy was like the MRSA of that day. It was a flesh-eating virus. It did things to the body and changed, deformed the body. And then what happened? Then Jesus says, go show yourself to the priests. I believe he said that. If he didn't, they were just very, very so happy. They turned around and did what? Walked away. One man came to himself and realized, uh-oh. And he turned around and he said, praises to God. He acknowledged what happened. And here is a classic example. Jesus comes back and he says, were there not 9 others? There were 10 in total. And only one comes back to give glory to God? You would think you'd be jumping for joy. Say, oh, dear God, thank you so much. He gave them another life, a second chance. But those are the kind of things that the Bible records and shows us that people are unthankful. They were unthankful in those days, and it's even more so today. We have so much that we take for granted, and God will not be taken for granted. That's a very important principle for us to keep in mind, because he is the one who gives us every breath we breathe. He gives us the life we have and experience. We didn't just come by accident. Dead things can't produce life. Life demands a life giver. And here we are. So what he is telling us here is that when we enter into these stress-filled times, people will be so preoccupied with themselves and their own problems and difficulties, or we could put it this way, Matthew 24, the cares of the world. They're so worried about that, they forget who's in charge of the world and why the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. I'm in charge. I know what's going on here. And most people don't because, again, they don't get counsel from God. See, the Bible is God's book of divine counsel. And it says, in a multitude of counsel, there's safety. And if we take all these things into consideration that are written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4, we glean tremendous wisdom and insight from God. But today, unfortunately, the world has changed so much that people cannot see God. Join me, if you will, in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, one of my personal favorite psalms, because it addresses some of these things that we should never take for granted. These are things that God wants us to realize, young and old alike, why we are so blessed by the God who supplies our every need. And if you've ever seen, as I talked with one individual not too long ago, he said, you don't know what it's like when you can't get your next breath. Now, all these problems people can have, but you see, your breath comes from God. He breathed into us the breath of life. And every breath we take, that, you know, just like it's automatic, yet every one of those are numbered. Did you know that? Every heartbeat is numbered. Everything we do is numbered. The hairs on our head, or the lack of them there. And so on and on, it makes no difference. Everything is totally calculated and understood by God. Now here in Psalm, David understood this. And notice what he throws out for our learning. 103 Psalm and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It has to come and generate from your very life's being. He says, and all that is within me. Not just some of it, not just an occasional oil. Thank you, God. And like I've said myself personally, sometimes I feel like I'm a broken record. Because I'm talking in my personal prayers and I'm asking God for guidance and help in various things. How to deal with this, how to deal with that. And then I'm thanking him for this. And then I'm thanking him for that. I'm thanking. Because, you know, he says, don't pray in vain repetition. But thanking God is not vain repetition. The Bible makes it clear. You got to thank God for everything. You got to thank God for every facet of your life from the time you were a young person all the way through to your maturation as an older senior citizen. God points it out here through David. He says, and with all that's in me, bless his holy name. But look how people take God's name in vain today. They curse his name. They blame him for this. They blame him for that because they don't understand his plan and purpose. When they're going through a trial, they say, God doesn't love me. Well, what that means is he's not giving me what I selfishly want. God gives us what we need, not what we want. Sometimes he gives us our wants. But God is always looking out for our best interest. Look at the benefits. This is what you thank God for. He says, who forgives all your iniquities, all your lawlessness. He's provided a way to have every mistake we've made all erased and done away. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. Who heals all your diseases. Yes, Jesus Christ died. And he provided by his stripes we are healed. There is a spiritual element to that, obviously, the biggest part of it. And then there's a physical. Sometimes people say, well, how come I'm not physically healed? Because God's working on things that you don't know anything about. Multiple levels. You find in the Bible examples where God suddenly healed persons right on the spot. Others, he did what? And that person began to mend from that hour forth. And God is working in all these different areas. And then in some cases, God allows people to go to sleep. And he heals them in the resurrection. So God is working out. He's never working to hurt anybody. Always to do. And he says, who heals all your diseases. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You better go to God first anytime you've got any kind of ailment, pain, or what have you, or difficulty. And then if you have to go and have medical attention, be sure you get more than one opinion. Because we have case histories of misdiagnosis, such as a young man right now up in the greater Atlanta area. He had a situation that arose, and then he turned around, went, got some attention for it. And they said, well, there's nothing wrong with you. It must be just a little staph I saw. So they gave him the prescribed things, the antibiotics for it. Went home, then what happened? He ended up, lo and behold, having some more problems. So he went back to a different doctor, orthopedic. They looked at this, they did some considerations, took some tests. Come to find out, he was misdiagnosed on the number one, and number two found the problem, he's got MRSA. Now, that can be pretty bad. And to my understanding, I may be lacking on this one, but I think there's only one antibiotic they can really give to work on that, or otherwise they have to cut the flesh. Because there's not a whole lot you can do when you only have one, and hopefully you get it right. But that's where you have to get multiple opinions. You don't have to do that with God. You trust God and leave your situation in God's hands. But number two, God says you have to dress and keep and take care. So that means there may be times you have to go and get medical attention. You hurt yourself. You have bones have to be set and things. Babies have to be born, things like that at the hospital. But here, when you go to a place where they're supposed to help you and you end up coming back worse than what you were, You wonder why people get scared? They don't want to go to hospitals? The older generations of the past, they used to say, I don't want to go to hospital. Well, why don't you want to go?
You're going to die there.
You're going to die there. That's what they believed. And of course, in some cases, it happened that way. The point we're finding out from many things in the news nowadays is misdiagnosis, and that a lot of people are not qualified in executing good practices in the medical profession. And you remember one lady here just recently, she died because she went and had some work done on her. And she was that female comedian, and she died because they didn't do something right. I'll tell you, on and on it goes. And you just have to be extremely careful. All right. Now, the thing I want to emphasize, again, the importance of the topic we're talking about. I've decided to take the title of this sermon called Thanksgiving and the Will of God. Thanksgiving and the Will of God. Now, that's why this is so important, because sometimes we don't lump it in with the will of God. And there are some very important things to take into consideration. Now, you read around the rest of this psalm and how God deals with us, and how it says he removes our sins, verse 12, as far as the east from the west. What a wonderful God to do that. What a wonderful God has revealed in scriptures to do that if we follow his instruction. And it says in verse 13, and as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Notice that fear him. But if you don't fear God, he doesn't pity them. He lets them learn their lessons the hard way. And there are people that are stubborn that way. They say, well, I'm going to do it my way. Well, God says, if you do it your way, it's not going to work out like you think. It says, as for man, the days are like grass, the flower of the field and flourishes. What you see right here in Psalm 103 is David pouring his heart out to God, recognizing the importance of the scriptures when it comes to where do you go to find resolution to problems and difficulties in life? You go to the source of life. Join me now. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. And here's where you see the connection in a way that maybe we have never seen before. And that's why I chose to do this, because Thanksgiving is a wonderful, wonderful time to focus our attentions on our blessings. And we have many of them. Everyone in this room is a blessing from God. You're made in the image of God. You walk upon the earth that God has so blessed you with, a playground with everything you can imagine, the trees. Look at these, even though these are artificial, but they're a type of what really is out there, the original ones. And God is a master at what he does. And the more you study what he does, you say, how in the world did he do that? And it just mesmerizes you. And yet people want to say all this happened by accident. No wonder we have an atheist holiday called April Fool's Day. Because only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. But when we look at the scripture, we find something here. Verse 15 of chapter 2, 1 John. We're admonished not to love the world. Not to get into a love affair with the world. That, oh man, I like what they're doing out there. We live in it, but we're not of it. The things that are in the world. Don't get caught up in materialism. If any man, any woman loves the world, you like their mindset, the way they think, the way they express themselves with regard to living life, saying, anything goes. God says, no, not anything goes. Some things have to go, and other things can stay. And God wants the blessings to stay and the sin to go. And so he goes on to say, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the lust, the pride of life, not of the Father. Now listen to verse 17. Here's where the context, that's where we connect the dots. It says, and the world passes away. People don't realize that this world is on a downward slide. They think we are evolutionary, getting better and better. God says, because of sin, it's getting worse and worse. And now, notice what he says. He says, the world passes away, and the lust or the inordinate desires all go down the tube. But he that does note and mark the will of God. the will of God, does what? Abides forever. Do you think God is going to have a family, as revealed in Scripture, that doesn't appreciate what our great Heavenly Father does for all of us? Is He going to have a bunch of ingrates that are not appreciative of what He does? He's the source of all life, and all of us have our life on levels. He's the ultimate source of life. Then comes angelic life, and then comes human life, and then comes lesser life forms down through the experience of living life. And we still can't figure it all out. That's why that David said, fearfully and wondrously are we made. What it takes to take a droplet of blood, put it under a microscope, and what do you see? Thousands, if not millions, of little corpuscles running around saying, "Hi, how are you?" And, "Oh, I'm fine, how are you?" You're all running around in this little drop of blood. And you got billions of these things running around in your body because the life is in the blood thereof. And you're able to do what? Do things that are incredible. And I mean, you watch and see what human beings do, and all you can say is, "Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank God for the abilities to be in the land of the living." 100 years from now, none of us on this planet, if time were to go on in this physical dimension, which I don't believe it will, we're going to move to a whole new set of circumstances when Jesus Christ returns. And the signs are flashing that something's coming and people aren't prepared for it. But that's what we're being prepared for. Prepare the bride of Christ to get ready for what is coming. So here we have a warning that we must, if we want to look forward to having a future in the kingdom of God, we've got to do what? We've got to be willing to do the will of God. Now let me read some scriptures. I'm going to go through this fairly fast. There's a lot of material here. I'm just going to give you key things that you can jot down and can be very helpful. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, for example, we are told, giving thanks. Notice, Paul is saying, giving thanks. This is something you must do. This is the will of God involved. He says, giving thanks always for all things. Now, that's kind of hard for us to sometimes get a handle on, simply because some things come along and we don't flat like it one bit. And we have a hard time saying, rejoice in the Lord when something like that happens. We have to struggle our way through that with the help of God's Spirit. It's not easy. You know, the truth of God is not a pie in the sky, cherry without the pits type situation. It is through much trauma and upheaval that we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does that say? It merely means we have to be exposed to a lot of different things in life. And why God allows it is simply, again, to show us how sin is so damaging, and not one of us are free from the damage that sin has done in our life. We're all damaged property. And God has said, but my life is in you. And through my Son, Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life through Him. And if we stay the course, God has promised, He cannot lie, He will grant us eternal life in His family. And we know how much we love and being with family because, you know, everything else is what? Stuff. Stuff. Stuff can't love you. People love you. And people are what make everything else come alive. You know, this room would be empty if all of you were not here right now and I had to stand up here and I'd be brokenhearted because it would be an empty room. I said, where's the people? Because you're what make it come alive. People are everything. It's the crowning achievement of God after He made all the stuff in Genesis. And then He makes man. And then He injects something in that scripture there in the book of Genesis. He says, Adam was so intelligent from the time he was brought into existence. We're told he went and he did what? God asked him, name the animals. What is that over there? Well, that's a he lion and a she lion. What's over there? That's a he elephant and a she elephant. And then he lists all these things, but he notices something. I'm a he man, but where's my she woman? See, I don't have a counterpart. Everything else has a counterpart. Then we're told God puts him to sleep and does a wonderful thing, brings this beautiful gift from God to him. Remember, man was made first for what purpose? We as men are supposed to glorify God. What is the glory of men? The woman. The woman is pictured as the glory. She is the final radiant element of God's creation. Ladies, don't ever look at yourself like second-class citizens, because you're not. You are co-heirs to salvation. And today women are being abused, women are being treated wrong, women, you just hear these terrible crimes being done. God has a day of destiny for all women who walk in his ways just like the men. So there you have again an example. God is involved in everything. First Thessalonians 5, verse 18. It says, in everything give thanks. In everything. And here again, it's a struggle in the mind at times, isn't it? Because when something comes that doesn't quite, ooh, why do I have to go through this? And then you're supposed to give thanks for this? It's a struggle. It tests our mettle as men and women. But in everything. Now, why does it say everything? The only thing I can assess is this. When something comes and you don't necessarily like it, there were things that have happened when just a handful of years in the Church of God, certain things happened and people say, man, what's going on here? I don't like what's happening in the church. Well, nothing was happening in the church that was not foretold. We were told, see, we're not living in a bubble. Everything is being exposed. God knew everything that's going on. But a lot of people trusted in lying words. Like Jeremiah says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Oh, this is God's church. Nothing can happen to God's church. That's what the Jews said back at the time when they were in Jerusalem with the real temple that had been built. And they thought they could live any old way they wanted and do whatever they wanted to do. And nothing would happen because they had the temple of God there. And God's Shekinah glory was at that place. But God saw the sin of Judah. And they didn't learn the lesson of what happened for the northern tribes. And so their sin was even worse. So God did what? He raised the Chaldeans, who we know also became or are also known as the Babylonians. And they came, and after successive waves, they just moved their right in there and just destroyed the temple. Why would God allow that? To teach a lesson. Everything is a lesson. Everything is a learning situation. And what he did there, he allowed it because, again, sin has to be punished. They were relying on the temple instead of relying on God. They were not asking God for the forgiveness of their sins. They just kept practicing. God says, that's it. Your sins come to the full. Now come in the Chaldeans. When the Chaldeans got big and smart, thought they were doing everything, remember what God did to Nebuchadnezzar? 7 years eating grass. When he finally came back to his senses, he says, the God of heaven. He acknowledged the God of heaven who can reduce people with pride. Because Nebuchadnezzar thought, how great all this is that I have done. No, God used him because he was to be the first world ruling empire and the head of gold according to the prophecies. And one thing leads to another. It's an exciting story. Because the Bible fills in all the missing dimensions. But you have to recognize it is a book of faith. And you have to put your trust in God who preserved the book. Because he doesn't tell you everything. And he doesn't have to. He's God. That's why Job had to go through what he had to go through. And people in the Church of God had to go through what they've gone through. Because God is sifting the hearts of people before his judgment seat. The judgment is getting on us. Now, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in the will of God? If you do, you're going to be thankful and you're going to be praising God every day for everything. And I don't mean in a superstitious way, like, oh God, thank you for gasoline in the car. So I can. You don't want to be superstitious about it. There's superstitious religion. And people sometimes think by just repeating and everything, and that's why God says, I don't want vain repetition. That's what the pagans do. I want you to be thankful and appreciate because you understand. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful wife you've given to me, who's been at my side, the mother of our children. Thank you, Lord, for my husband. Thank you for faithfulness. Thank you for brethren. Thank you for daily food, clothing, shelter. You make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The just acknowledge it. The unjust couldn't care less. They don't give you any credit. But we want to give him credit. That's what God is looking for. Thanksgiving is a part of our worship to God, and it's what keeps us in the will of God. And I can't emphasize that enough because, again, we're to thank God for everything. And he says, for this is the will of God. At 1 Thessalonians 5:18, people say, if I could just know the will of God, just study the Bible. He says, this is the will of God, that you give thanks. This is your sanctification. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication, or in other words, immorality. Don't allow yourself to get caught in that. That's that hook. Look how many people today. Oh, I'll tell you, when you read the stories and realize how many people today are hooked in this insidious pornographic thing and how it's gone down, how it's corrupting women as well as men. There are some things I've been told now that are on Netflix. And this is a big thing. Everybody's getting Netflix. There are some things on Netflix nobody should be watching. Of course, they put it in a category and say, you know, you don't have to watch it if you don't want to. But when you know human nature and its weakness in the flesh, we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. You don't go there because it'll come back to bite you. Now, God gives many blessings, and we know that the blessings of Israel were prophesied for our lifetime. When Ephraim and Manasseh received the blessing of God from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, guess, you look at history and what have we found? How is it that the United States of America has 3/4 of the world's wealth and supplies and only 1/4 of the world's population, and the rest of the world's going begging? Because the rest of the world doesn't worship God. Those promises were given to the Israelitish people. And God always fulfills every promise. But in the times of the Gentiles that are rapidly coming on us, we can see that they're turning on us, forgetting about all the blessings we have shared, willingly shared with the world. And they say, no, we stole it from them. No, we didn't. No, we didn't steal it from them. It was part and parcel of a great plan that God has worked out in which he has so blessed this country that things have happened in history that if the United States had not been there, the world would have been so different. And that's why that Dr. D'Souza who wrote the book, what would it be like if America didn't exist? I'll tell you what it would be like. I wouldn't want to live there. If America was not like it's supposed to be by God's decree, you wouldn't want to live there because, you see, America was destined to be one of the great nations in the end time. But Moses hit it right on the head when you read his final words, his final farewell to his people in his generation. He says, my people, he says, I know that when I depart from the scene, he says, a very sad thing's going to happen. You will not just corrupt yourselves. You will utterly corrupt yourselves. In other words, you'll become so vile in what your evil ways are. Now, thank God that's not everybody. But it's too much. What do we hear in the news all the time? Scandals, scandals. Everybody's got a dirty hand going somewhere. And it's not just America. I heard it over there in Nigeria, and they've got it, and they got it in South Africa, Germany, and all the other nations. It's like everybody's got their hands in the pot and trying to steal as much as they can get. That's the kind of world we live in. Is there anything better on the horizon? And the answer is yes, the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. And to do that, what does it mean? You have to be in the will of God. And the will of God is that you appreciate the calling He has given to you now. It's a pearl of great price. Not everybody's been given it to. Many are called, few are chosen. So on and on it goes in the Scripture. God has given us wonderful opportunities. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, we're told, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. The Father has called us. John 6:44, no man comes to me, Jesus said, except the Spirit of the Father draw him. So we've been called of God, and we've been qualified by God to become partakers of an eternal inheritance. Now, how are we qualified? The answer is, we are qualified through a process called conversion and overcoming. It's not a matter of just believe and you shall receive. You have to qualify. You know, if you apply for any type of job, and you go in to ask for employment, and they look at your... And he has studied avionics. He's flown all kinds of aircraft. Who, if we put this before you, the one with... And the way I qualify you is I've given you guidance and instructions and shown you that if you will supreme, and as opposed to what the world has to offer. Let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. Well, this happened 500 million years ago. Well, now, how do you know that? Were you there? No, perspective. He qualifies us, and that's what the process of conversion is. He's changing the way we have thought and getting us to think like He thinks. And so that's why the Bible talks about the mind of Christ, and you and I weren't born with that. We had to learn that. It's an acquired understanding. And the more you acquire that, the more you're going to be happy. We have a living hope, and He's given us this wonderful blessing. And we also know that we're a part of something, that God has an inheritance that's reserved in heaven, waiting to be given to each of us. And that's part of that qualification process. The final spiritual magnification of everything God is doing in our lives will be seen at the resurrection. We won't be flesh and blood anymore. Suddenly we are going to be shining like the stars in heaven above. We'll be able to manifest ourselves physically, as the Bible shows, working with people. But in our divine state, by God's grace, we're going to shine like the stars in heaven. Some will shine with one color, some will shine with another. Why? Because there are going to be different aspects of development in people. There are going to be tremendous rewards that God talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. And He says those who have been working hard with gold and silver and precious stones, they're going to have certain rewards given to them. Now, the ones who got sloppy in their conversion and were building on wood, hay, and stubble, unfortunately, whoosh, goes up in flames. But the spirit will be saved in the day of Christ. He's going to save those whose hearts are right, but some are going to lose rewards and others will gain rewards. And God is fair and just. He says, if this is what you want, go for it. If you get sloppy, then He says, you have only yourself to blame. Well, none of us, see, we can't live in a world where God doesn't do it this way. He doesn't say, look, you're all equal in terms of being given life. But you're not all the same when it comes to how you respond and how you develop your talents and abilities. Because we see one man did what? He buried his in the ground. That was his response. Another man said, hey, I got five. Another one says, hey, I got another 10, you know, on and on. In other words, it's what they did. And He says, good and faithful servant. So all of these things become part of what we're to be thankful for. To thankful God that You've given us instruction and shown us how to do it. How to love us. Now, I don't know how to love God. So God says, well, this is the love of God, Ken. This is what you do. Keep My commandments and do those things pleasing in My sight. What do I tack onto that? This is the will of God concerning you. And you just remember that. This is the will of God. Am I doing the will of God? Because you don't want to be outside the will of God. If you're outside the will of God, that means you're in Cain's world, not in Abel's. And those examples are written for our learning. So here again, we see that obeying the truth, Second Peter talks about this. Second Peter 3, verses 17 and 18 teaches that one must obey the truth. And John 17, 17 says, thy word is true. We have to be dedicated to that. And we must not allow ourselves to be led astray by the error of the wicked. Another thing to be thankful for, and I don't know if we've ever really take time to think about this. You and I have been delivered from what the Bible calls in Colossians 1 and verse 13, from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. Now, what is the power of darkness? It's the power that Satan generates in this world because he has now access to our fleshly desires and appetites. When mankind was surrendered in the Garden of Eden, what ended up happening? He now has access. He now is able to penetrate your mind. Sometimes you wonder, where did that thought come from? It wasn't mine. It wasn't God's. Was a door open and somebody shot a quick thought in your mind? These are things we have to think about. The Bible talks about the saints being children of light. Light is symbolic of God. There's no darkness in God at all. If we're to become the sons and daughters of God, we have to remember that our goal is to walk in the light of God's word, his instruction, and thank him for every day you find yourself experiencing. This morning, as I was getting up, I looked out there and I saw that beautiful sun doing the same thing it has always done since God put it there. Beautiful. Then watch it set in the evening. Beautiful. And you want to see it again and again and again. Why? Because it's the handiwork of God. It shouts glory to God and it praises him for his workmanship. You know, human beings are not sloppy workmanship. We're pretty unique. And given the Spirit of God with the mind of God. But as human beings, we've all walked in darkness. And why? Because when you do wrong, you hide. You hide from God. You don't want to pray. You hide from others. Because why? You know that something's not right. And God wants us all to be open with him because he sees it all. It says darkness is even like light to God. His eyes penetrate everything. Nothing can be hid from him. It's foolishness to try to hide anything from God. It's just better to acknowledge, Lord, I messed up here. Please forgive me and help me to walk in the light. God said he will because he is light and he wants his children always to be examples of light. The power of darkness is the realm Satan dwells in. And that's where we don't want to be. That's why God says, come out of her, my people, because you're walking in a world that thinks it's got light, but it's actually in darkness. And God has called us to the light. Darkness is not only a condition of being without God, it's also being a condition of being opposed to God. And we don't want to be opposed to God. We have to thank him for all that he does. And we've heard about Romans 6, 16 and 17, where men and women, it says, or Paul says, you become slaves to sin to whom you yield yourself. And he says, you either do what sinful nature in you will drive you to, or you become servants of God. And as servants of God, you now are stepping into the will of God. Because to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. All of us have been servants of the darkness. And this is part and parcel of what we have to struggle with every day. I just heard recently that in England, considered to be like America, a free country and with freedoms and so forth, that other nations don't have, they've got between 11 and 12,000 now is the estimate of human beings in slavery living in England. Living in slavery. Slavery is still alive and well on the planet. People are enslaved economically, mentally, physically. I mean, it's terrible. It's terrible when you really see what God has to witness. And I look at this and I see it myself and I say to myself, how does God... It's got to hurt him terribly to see all of us as human beings made in his image, and then I'm watching these people blowing themselves up, killing each other, doing terrible things, to burning other people with cigarettes and things of that nature. And you say, man, has mankind gone nuts? And the answer is, yeah. Yeah, we've got an insane leader in this world called Satan the devil, and he's driving people insane. The only one who has soundness of mind is God, and his spirit gives us love and peace and of a sound mind. Well, there's a lot more here that we can go into. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 13, where it says, thanks God that he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his, it says here, the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, when God brought conversion into the life of the saints of God, and that's all of us, and we pray that it's all of us, as that conversion comes into play, it means we can do something that you can't do in the flesh without the help of God through Christ and the Spirit of God. Do you remember when the drug problem was so big during the Ronald Reagan administration? Nancy Reagan came up and says, what we need to do is remember, say no. That doesn't work. And it didn't work. It didn't solve all the drug problems in America. Why? Because human beings do not have the wherewithal to say no and mean it and accomplish the problem, solve it. What mankind needs is the Spirit of God and the help of God. And here's the difference. When we're translated through conversion into the knowledge of God's ways, this is what happens. Now you have the power of God's Spirit at your disposal, and you can say no and mean it, and you can walk away from the old temptation or the problem where Satan might have got you in the past, and you can overcome simply because he who is in you is greater than he that is in this world. We don't have to fall prey, but Satan would like to have us all believe, you know, oh no, you can't get out of this. Yes, with the power of God, you can overcome anything. With man trying to solve it himself, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And wherever human beings on a physical level try to accomplish certain things, it's only temporary for a short period of time because they don't have the resources that sustain and keep it going. That's why we say, here's a person who's been clean for so long, off of drugs or whatever it is. They've been 3 months, 4 months. Oh, the fifth month they go back to it again. And they have to be cleaned up all over again. Spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. Don't put the flesh in a position where the adversary can attack. Jesus said it this way, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. So that's very important to keep in mind. God has delivered us from darkness into the kingdom of light. And he's given us something more than we can ever express thankfulness to God. How do you thank God without tears in your mind and eyes and your heart? Just you break up. When you really think about, here's what you deserve for what you've done. And the Son of God gives up eternity at the right hand of God, is willing to come to be made flesh like we are. And then you make it real personal when you say, Jesus says to you, I'll die for you so you don't have to die. Wow. How do you grasp something like that? Because most people won't do. Most people say, are you willing to die for so-and-so? Not me. But Jesus died for everyone. All races, all people, everyone made in his image who will ultimately come to him. And the voice of thanksgiving will ring in the heavens above forever. God is not one who has made any mistakes in calculating what he has done. He has planned redemption through the blood of his Son And that's why it says, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you have not the Son, you don't have eternal life. Because that's the only way. He's the door to God the Father and to eternity. And that's what we all need. We need to constantly keep knocking on that door and say, Lord Jesus, please take my prayer to the Father and Heavenly Father. Thank you so very much for your Son that makes it possible for me to talk to you, to know you as my Father in heaven. Because, again, there is no other element involved. You can't go anywhere else. There's a plan being worked out here below. Many people know that, but they don't understand. How does this plan commute, or how does it come together in a way they understand? Because most of them think, well, when this life's over, all I have to do is go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. Well, according to the Bible, it's not that simple. You do have to believe, but there's an awful lot more that's involved. You have to be qualified. And if we listen to the Roman pontiff, he just said atheists also qualify. And, of course, the last time I heard, atheists don't believe in God. So if they don't believe in God, why would you give them the same inheritance you believe in the ones who do believe in God? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. See, that's just false, good-sounding words to make people feel good. And when we have Jesus Christ in our life, we have the blessing of knowing, again, that where the plan of God has been outlined through the holy days and as we observe it. And you know, folks, we don't fully understand all the ramifications of the holy days yet. We dwell quite a bit on that first part, but we don't understand anything about that fall harvest of the vast majority of people. And you can go through the scriptures and you can find all kinds of scriptures to tell us things that are going to be happening back at that time. And we got a lot of learning to do. Now, God is going to add a lot to our capacity to do and serve in his kingdom. But we have to understand those basics. We have to really desire and fear God, to walk in his commandments, constantly realize it doesn't take a whole lot to get off that straight and narrow path. And everything that has happened and will happen is all a learning capacity to see, are you going to trust God? Because without faith and trust in God, we have idols. Idols of the mind, idols that we worship, things we think are going to save us and aren't going to save us. That's why Jesus said, if you think to save your life, you're going to lose it. Now look at all these people who are preppers trying to put away all this food and everything. Well, they used to have a joke about that years ago because they always knew that the Mormon people have always put away things. And a lot of people didn't believe that out there is, you know, supposed to be the place of safety. Well, see, you hear all kinds of stuff. But the interesting thing, it was kind of like a dark joke that they used to refer to because they said, well, what are you going to do when problems come? They said, find me a Mormon. Why? Because Mormons have food. Mormons have, you know, done their homework. They have tried. But again, it's not enough that's going to save anybody. And if you had everything just perfect, you know, and everybody thought you had all these things, they'd come after you. That's why God says you've got to focus your attention again. If you lose your life, even if you lose your life, and we don't want to lose our life physically, but if we lost our life believing in Jesus Christ and his plan and purpose, you gain life because God will raise you to glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Well, these are the things, folks, that I could go on and on, but I wanted to emphasize again with this thing of Thanksgiving, because you look at the way the world is around now, their emphasis is on the physical things. And those are wonderful blessings God wants us to enjoy with our family and loved ones. But he really wants us to get the message and the picture of the spiritual blessing of why we must thank God. If you read there in the Psalms, it also says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Why? Why should I enter with thanksgiving? Because if I don't, I wouldn't be there in those gates. I wouldn't be there if I didn't know that there was a God who saved me. I owe my whole salvation being in his gates because he's made it possible. The blessing comes when we obey God. And may God bless each and every one of you because we're all striving to overcome. And this world has become terribly unthankful and unholy. May we be thankful to God who gives us every breath we breathe. May we be thankful for the lives he's given us as husbands and wives and as singles. And if someday you get married, you're going to have families of your own if you choose to do that. And again, the most wonderful thing, when you see a baby born, I saw God today. Because God is a miracle-working God. And he's the only one who can take something that you can't even see until you put it under a microscope, so small. And then he puts it together with a DNA formula that is likened unto him. And he says, I want this one like this. And I want this one like that. And it's all preordained. It's not an accident. See, human beings have children, and sometimes parents say, oops, we had an accident. God doesn't make accidents. He doesn't make accidents. It's just humans who may not have planned for it. But God did. And thank God for God. My mother, when she was alive, she always used to use that as an expression, and I have always cherished it. She said, son, when it's all said and done, just remember, thank God for God. How true that statement is.